Psalm 119, as we're in the third section of this psalm, what is entitled the Gimel section, the third section of this wonderful psalm, as we continue to think through with David and meditate upon the Word of God. And as you're turning, as you're looking, let me share with you a quote from Henry Ward Beecher. I think it's a fitting way to begin. It says, "The Bible seems to me like some old baronial estate that had descended to a man who lives in a modern house and thinks it scarcely worthwhile to go and to look into the venerable old mansion. Year after year passes away and he pays no attention to it, since he has no suspicion of the valuable treasures it contains. Till at last some man says to him, 'Have you been up in the country to look at that estate?' He makes up his mind that he will take a look at it. And as he goes through the porch, he is surprised to see the skill that has been displayed in its construction. He is more and more surprised as he goes through the halls. He enters a large room and is astonished as he beholds the wealth of pictures on the walls, among which are portraits of many of his revered ancestors. He says, 'I never had any idea of these before.' 'Ah,' says the steward, 'there is many another thing that you know nothing about in the castle.' And he takes him from room to room and shows him carved plate and wonderful statues. And the man exclaims, 'Here I have been for a score of years the owner of this estate and have never before known what things were in it.' But no architect ever conceived of such an estate as God's Word. And no artist or carver or sculptor ever conceived of such pictures and carved dishes and statues as adorn its apartments. It contains treasures that silver and gold and precious stones are not to be mentioned with." Keep that in mind as we read this section here of Psalm 119, verse 17. "Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." I wonder if we think of the Bible like that. I mean, do we really think of it as and view it as a vast vault filled with wonderful treasures and glorious things that defy the imagination? And as we read this section this morning, I'm afraid that we think far too little of the Bible. I'm afraid we think of it as a book filled with difficult words and strange concepts and burdensome restrictions. And I want to challenge us this morning. I want to call us this morning to learn David's perspective of the Bible. Let us learn from David that we may desire the Word, that we may cling to the Word as we would to a priceless treasure. And so I want us to consider the ABCs of this passage, the basics of David's perspective on the Word that caused him to cling so fiercely to it. David says, just by way of example there, verses 23 and 24, "Princes also did sit and speak against me." There are those that are standing against him in opposition, but David said, "I meditated in your statutes. While these princes were opposing me, I found in your word delight and counsel." David's passion is that he will be in the Word of God, that he will know the Word of God, that he will stay with it, just simply to clinging to the Word of God. And so David, first in this passage, we see him in verse 17 appealing to God for his blessing. I love this first verse because it stands up in the face of our worldly way of thinking, and it just slaps it in the face. It just comes right at it and says, this is how to think biblically. And it looks nothing like the way the world thinks. David prays for God to deal bountifully with him. We like that part. He prays that God will prosper him. In fact, the word bountifully there, the phrase deal bountifully, it comes from a single Hebrew word that means to ripen. And we're right in the middle of harvesting season. In fact, we might be towards the end of it now. But as months ago, we planted seeds, and these things now sprouted. And over the months, they have grown, and they have begun to produce fruit. And now that fruit has grown and increased. So now it is mature, and it is ready to be enjoyed. And David uses that picture, the ripened fruit, to plead for God's blessings on his life. And he says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. And then David just goes crazy. He just veers off the path from where most of us would think. He says, deal bountifully with me that I may live and that I can obey your word. Deal bountifully with me, prosper me, ripen me, so that my life will go forward and I will keep your word in that life. And how often do we actually pray for the blessing of God? How often do we pray even for others and the healing of sickness or the continuation of life, that they will go forward in obedience, that they may have a few more years or greater ability to obey God? We don't. I mean, just, I say we. I think I can say that very comfortably as a collective we, including myself. We don't think of it like that. If we pray for one, we pray for, or if we pray for ourselves, we pray that we may enjoy it longer, that we might see this thing that we have the desire to see, that we may spend this life upon the things that we are wanting. And David is not praying for any of that. He is praying for blessing in life, that he may use them in obedience to the word of God. He prays for his life to continue, that his obedience to God might continue. He is praying with a single focus. And it's completely, it's not self-centered at all. It's not self-serving at all. In fact, David expresses the same sentiment in Psalm 115 when he says, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that goes down into silence. Psalm 118, it says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. And what we see in this first verse is that David is deeply concerned about praise to God and obedience to God before men. He and we realize that there will still be praise to God in heaven. There will still be service for him after death. But what David is concerned about in these sections here is the praise to God before men. That he is able to elevate the glory of God, that he is able to walk in obedience to God before men so that other men might see the glory and the grandeur of his God. And David knows what Paul later says, that every man will receive of the Lord the things done in this life. And David is desirous here to live, that he might do those things in this life that praise and please God. And David's ambition is for obedience. His longing in this life is for obedience. He wants to continue here that his obedience might continue. What a perspective. I wish we had that perspective more. I wish that we knew this life is for obedience to God. Would that we long to live that we might obey him. You know, really, we waste our life on such silly, fruitless things. We spend our desires on such fleeting things. Our ambitions are for such trivialities as money and success and friends and fame. Our ambitions must be on the eternal things, on obedience to God. And this is where David starts with appealing to God for blessing, that David might go forward in this life in greater and stronger obedience to him. And then he says in verse 18, an incredible prayer. It really is one of those verses that just should be mandatory for every Christian to memorize. As he prays, and really it should be a prayer that is a part of our Bible study even. As he says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. David prays for understanding. He prays seeking for God to give him the ability to comprehend the glories of the Word. I've said it before, and I know I'm going to repeat it often. The things of God are things that we cannot comprehend without the aid of the Holy Spirit. The things of God are things that we cannot comprehend without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's think through this for a second, because I want to help us really define what we're talking about and very clearly understand what we should be asking for. Because any lost person can read the words. It's not that the Bible is in some special spiritual code that only has meanings to Spirit-filled Christians. Any unsaved person can read the words and can comprehend their basic meanings. Any unsaved scholar can translate the original language and discuss the grammatical details. Any lost theologian can learn the doctrines of the Bible and can spell them out and discuss them at great length. They are apparent to any because God wrote the Bible to be understandable. Okay, so this is not an argument that we can say, well, the Bible is incomprehensible to any but the saved people. It is written in terms to be understood, but the thing that is most important is the thing which does not exist apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. The thing which cannot be known apart from the Holy Spirit giving understanding. We cannot know how the Word applies to us and how it should be transforming us without the work of the Holy Spirit. We can understand the basic facts of language. We can even discuss the details of text and doctrines. But when it comes down to the personal application of the Word of God, we will not do that. We cannot comprehend that apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. And there is the difference of between just the what anybody can do and what is really only revealed to those who are in Christ. It's only revealed by the working of the Spirit within the heart. And that is how the Word personally applies to you. So that we talk about it in terms of salvation. Anybody can read Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23 and Romans 5:8 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 10:9 and Romans 10:13, and they can know the words and they can understand the concepts, but they will not come to a point of saving faith. They will not come to a personal application of the truths of salvation apart from the working of the Holy Spirit within them. Any believer can read the words and he can say, yes, I understand. Yes, I like your alliterated outline. Or no, I'm really tired of seeing the alliterated outlines. And I understand what you're saying here. Anybody can sit and can comprehend the message. And yet none of us will take the truths of the Word of God and apply them and understand how they impact us in our own personal lives apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. None of us are going to live by faith. None of us are going to live applying the Word to every area of our life apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. And that is what David is praying for here. David is saying, Lord, open my eyes. Give me understanding. Give me understanding that I may see the wondrous things out of your law. And as I thought about trying to explain that second phrase of that verse, and I wrestled through, and how can I describe this? And I was thinking through my own life as the Lord has unfolded things to me. How do you explain it? And I don't know that I can. And frankly, it's one of those things where you hear the light bulb. You know, the light bulb just went on. And I saw it. I read and read and I read and read. And then while I read it one day, and all of a sudden, boom. Oh, I never saw that before. You know, some of that is what I'm talking about. Some of it is just simple, the diligent study as the Holy Spirit builds and builds and builds in our own life, that we're learning more and more of the Word of God. It's something that is growing and that is building as we are diligent in our study. So that as we are thinking of the wondrous things of God more and more and more, that He gives us that greater comprehension of the glories that are there. I would actually, the closest illustration I might come up with is something, the quantum level physics. I'm sure that fascinates all of you, right? you begin to talk about, what is it, subatomic and then subatomic levels. And we can talk about it. I think probably everybody knows what I'm talking about when I'm talking about an atomic level. And we start talking about what's inside the nucleus of the atom. And we got our neutrons and our protons and our electrons. And then we would start talking about what's in the midst of all of that. And we're talking about quarks and we're talking about their flavors and their varieties. And then we're talking about these other particles that they have kind of figured out that are down in there. And it is a study that if you pay any attention to it, it's not just you get a microscope and you look in there. Oh, yeah. Hey, look, there's a whole bunch of really tiny things in there. It is a study that is we've progressed in the science with it. It's been an ongoing thing. So that, beginning at the invention of microscopes and just delving in and, hey, look, there's lots of little critters in that water. I didn't know they were there. And then getting more powerful, and delving deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And the deeper we go, the more incredible it gets. But we're not just going to, you can't just kind of open it up at the depths of the incredibleness. It starts with a process of learning. And the more we learn about it, the more we study, and the more we interact with it, the more and more amazing it gets. So now we are colliding protons together at nearly the speed of light just to see what comes out when they blow up. And the things that come out are amazing. And yet we're barely scratching the surface, I think, on that. And again, it's something that it takes, in that illustration even, just takes diligent effort to be able to begin to comprehend the glories of what's going on. And that is a vital part of what's going on here in verse 18. As David is praying, Lord, give me understanding. But he is not seeking, and here's really my whole point in this. He is not seeking, okay, I'm going to read the Bible and you just kind of, boom, there it is. Fill my head with everything I need to know. And there, I got it. I read that passage once. I got all the information out of it I need to get. I can go on to the next passage, and I don't have to ever go back to that one. I don't have to study anymore. I've got it. And I've read the whole Bible through. And I don't know how many times I've had people tell me, yeah, I've read the Bible. I read it one time. So, I mean, that's a good start. But really, that's all it is. That's a start. And we keep going back and we're back and back and back again, recognizing that there is constant application to our life in scriptures. And as we study and we build on what we study and we build on what we study and we build on what we study, now we go back to passages we studied before. And now we've got things that the Holy Spirit has taught us through our study. And we're looking at it now and we're seeing more in that passage. And we study more. And it's just a constant thing of the Holy Spirit and opening our eyes that we will see its glory. And we see as well here, verse 19 and 20 both, we see David's burden for the Word of God. And David's burden begins with the realization, the knowledge that he belongs to another world. He says, I am a stranger in the earth. He's a stranger in this world. He's not a permanent resident. He's not a citizen of Israel. He was a citizen and is a citizen of the heavenly country. He knows this residence is temporary, and he desires to live in such a way that his king will be pleased with his life. He desires to live in this foreign land as his king and master has instructed him to live. You see, and David it wasn't a tourist on vacation, seeking to enjoy as much of the sights and the pleasures of the land as possible. David wasn't a visitor seeking to blend in by making the ways of the land his own. David was an ambassador. He was an emissary of a different land, under the laws of that other land, and expected still to live as one who will one day stand before his king and answer for how he served his king in that different land. David is no citizen of earth. He is a stranger on earth. And so as a result of that, he pleads with God to give him understanding of God's commandments. He says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. He wants to know how God wants him to live. David's focus is on his permanent residence, not his temporary dwelling. And so because of that, David pleads for God to reveal truth to him. He is asking God not to hide his commandments, but to bring them out where David can see them and understand them and can obey them. And we have in the New Testament several examples, and really just a huge series of God's hiding his truth from certain ones. We have in Luke chapter 8, the disciples ask for the meaning of one of Christ's parables. And Christ begins by telling them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. A couple chapters later, in Luke chapter 10, Christ prays, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. I could give other examples of this, but the Scriptures teaches very plainly that God has hidden the understanding of truth from certain ones. At times because of their hard hearts, at times because of his eternal purposes. And David's prayer, David's longing is, Lord, do not hide these things from me. Do not hide your truth from me, but reveal it to me. Give me, and it's much what he just prayed. Give me understanding. Don't hide it. Reveal it. Bring it out in the open so that I can see it. And then he says in verse 20, just understand how deep this passion is. He says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. What a statement. Can we say that? Can you say that? My soul longs. My heart is broken, longing for the Word of God. Do you long for the Word? I mean, do you sit at home on Saturday longing for Sunday to come so you can go hear the Word preached? Do you anticipate those moments in your day when you can sit down and read the Word? When you're planning out your day, do you look forward to those times that you've set aside for the Word? When you're bored or tired, do you dream of being able to go read the Word? I mean, what are the things that we look forward to in life? Is it the Word of God? That's what David is saying. I'm longing for it. So that when I'm sitting in the service wishing the preacher would stop preaching, I'm doing so I can go home and read the Bible. And not so I can go home and watch the football game. And that is his perspective, is I am longing for the Word of God. I want the Word. So that I anticipate and look forward to those times when I can be in the Word. I mean, really, honestly, what do you look forward to in your life? What are the highlights of your day and your week and your year? Do you look at the Bible with the same longing that you have for these other things? That's what David's telling. But this is it's a heartbreaking passion. He's saying, I am so craving this. I feel like my heart is being ripped out. It's not just a slight craving. David's not describing the urge to get up and get a midnight snack. He's describing the hungering and thirsting of one who is starving to death. This is the kind of longing that he is talking about. And it's not a fleeting moment of desire. It's not a passing fancy. This is a gut-twisting longing that he has at all times. I mean, he says that very specifically. At all times. He was constantly passionate about the Word. He was always longing for the Word. Christians, do you have that kind of longing? Really, maybe I need to back up. Do you have any longing for the Word? I'm afraid that's where some of us need to start. Is your heart stirred with the riches and the glories that are here in the Bible? Or are you cold and callous to the wondrous things of God's law? I would say urgently, if you do not long for the Word of God, plead with God to give you that heart of desire. Plead with him to open your eyes, to give you that desire and that understanding. If you do, discipline yourself to dig into the Word and strive to cultivate within your life a new love, a greater love. Strive to cultivate a love for God's law. Let me ramp it up this morning with four reasons we passionately pursue the Word. Four reasons to cling to the Word of God. Four great benefits that recede from our clinging to the Word of God. And the first one that we see here in verses 21 and 22 is a clear conscience. In the last half of this Gimel section sets up an interesting contrast. He in each of the verses there, the two pairs of verses there, 21 and 22, and then 23 and 24, he sets up a contrast between those who are living in obedience and between those who reject the Word of God. And by the way, just as a quick note here, there is no middle ground on this. It is either obedience to the Word or it is rejection of and rebellion against the Word of God. There you may have good reasons not to obey. I say good very loosely. But really what it comes down to is that you have simply decided that you know better how to live your life than God. It simply comes down to, I don't want to do that. Whatever the reasons may be, that's where it's gotten to. And so it is either I am going to do what God has said, or all this whole list of reasons aside, I'm not going to do what God has said. And those are the two options. Those are the only two options. And what David says here is the first benefit of obedience is a clear conscience. He says, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. These ones that are proud are cursed of God because they have not done God's commandment. They do not have the bounty of God that David was seeking. They do not long for the Word as David was longing. They are turning from the Word. And David identifies these that have erred from the Word as the proud. It's a great identification. And we go back and we go through scriptures and we find that pride is the root of all sin. And pride is the root of every sin. So we started the very first sin. Satan's sin in heaven was the sin of pride. We come now and we go into the garden. We find Adam and Eve's sin was rooted in pride. That you will be like God. You will know things that God has hidden from you. Cain's wrong sacrifice and then murder of Abel was because of his pride. And we could go through scriptures and we can unfold this. And I can say with absolute certainty that every sin is rooted in pride. Every sin is rooted in pride because every sin is a turning aside and saying, God, I do not need your instruction. God, I do not need you to tell me how to live. God, I do not need to worship you. I do not need to place you first or as most important. I can take care of this on my own. I've got this one, God. I don't need you. That is pride. It's really foolish pride. And just, again, as an aside, there is no such thing as good pride. Any pride we have is wrong. Pride is the sinful elevation of yourself, your ideas, or your abilities. It is taking credit and glory away from God and is acting as if you know best or if you're able to do something on your own. And it is the proud are those who err from God's commandments. And just as again, remind us of the importance of this, it says repeatedly in scriptures, God resists the proud. The pride is an abomination to him. There's no point where he looks at it and says, that's all right, that's a good pride. Pride is abominable. It is wretched thing that God hates. And so we see here the proud turn from the Word of God. We see here that we need to learn humility that we may keep God's Word. And David is drawing a very clear contrast, because then he says in verse 22, "Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies." The proud are cursed of God. The proud are they that have erred from his commandments and are now under his judgment. David is under the reproach and the contempt of man. He's drawing, again, a contrast here. He's saying, "And God, I'm pleading you for you to remove these from me, because I have kept your testimonies." And David can say with confidence that he has kept God's word. I mean, what a bold plea. But he has seemingly no fear and no doubt in this, because he knows he has been obedient. He's able to make this confident prayer, knowing that he is not under reproach from God, because he has been obedient. And the benefit of the word is a clear conscience. Even in the face of the wicked around us, even in the face of reproach and contempt from men, it's a clear conscience because we've kept the word of God. And then verse 23, David says, "Princes also did sit and speak against me." And what we see here and what we find in the word of God is comfort even in the face of persecution. And we don't know exactly what time of his life, or if he's looking at a particular time. There were many times where David's life where princes sat and opposed him. It could have been in the court of Saul as David was fleeing into the wilderness. It could have been in the courts of other nations after David ascended to the throne of Israel. It could have been after Absalom's rebellion when David fled Jerusalem. It could have been those times or any number of other times where princes, royal men, mighty men, great leaders in the nations sat and got together and held counsel against David, in which they got together in a clear, direct opposition to David, in which they were conspiring against him. And yet David finds his comfort in God's word. I don't know if you can imagine the scene here, but this great courtroom and this group of princes and mighty men seated together around the table conspiring against David. How can we do this? How can we overthrow him? How can we stop him? What can we do about this David guy? And they are all conspiring against David together, and there David is, wherever he might be, hiding in a cave in Engedi, meditating in the word of God, saturating his mind with the word of God. And he finds there in times of persecution comfort from the word of God. We could go to 1 Samuel, as David is under one instance where it tells us David was under direct attack by his own men. His family had been taken, his city had been overthrown, and David is there now with his men ready to stone him. And it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. David stopped, and he found his comfort in the word of God. And when all others were set against him, David filled his mind with the word. And let me tell you, when you need comfort, go to the word of God. When you're in those times of just deep sorrow, times in which men may be rebuking or reproaching you, times in which there may be those conspiring against you, times of life of sorrow and difficulty and challenges, go to the Word. That is not the time to forget about your Bible. That is the time to pick it up and to immerse yourself in it. Go to the Psalms and bury yourself in them. Read them over and over and over and over again. Study them and pray them. Learn them. Meditate on them. Don't turn away from the Word when things are difficult. Turn to it, because it is our comfort. And then David says in verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counsel." Not only did the Word of God give him comfort, it gave him cheer. What a statement. "I found there great delight. I delighted in your word. I find in them delight and cheer." One man said, "It is impossible to live either Christianly or comfortably without the daily use of Scripture." What a statement. Let me read that again. It's impossible to live either Christianly or comfortably without the daily use of Scripture. We must have the Word teaching us how to live like Christ, and to give us the comfort and the cheer and the courage to do what we need to do. And David was cheered by the Word of God, and he was counseled by the Word of God. So there again, in the context, these princes are here conspiring, taking counsel within themselves of how they might overthrow David or how they might oppose him. And David is there, again, let's say sitting in the cave in Gedi, meditating upon the Word, finding not only comfort but cheer there, and finding counsel for how to respond. Finding counsel for how to live. Finding counsel for what to do in his situation. And David turned to the Word for the direction and the guidance that he needed in all situations. I wonder, is the Word our counselor? Do we turn to it when we need instruction? Do we turn to it when we've got a question? How do we live? What do I do? Do we go to Scriptures? That should be our first place. That should be where we start and where we stop. And here's Scriptures. Here's what Scriptures teaches. And if we're seeking somebody else's counsel, we're seeking somebody who is going to give us counsel from Scriptures. So that as we are struggling with whatever issue it may be, we're saying, "What? Help me understand how God wants me to live. Help me understand Scriptures that I can apply it and live it." David's counsel for life was Scriptures. And what we see in this, in all of this section here, is a man that is absolutely committed to clinging tightly to the Word of God. He was not going to let it go. Whether it be in times of difficulty, whether it be in the times of fierce opposition, whether it be in the bountiful times of his life, throughout all of his life, he was committed to clinging to the Word of God. What about you this morning? Does your heart resonate with any of this that David has said? Do you find in your own life a similar longing, a similar love, a similar confidence and cheer, and a similar comfort, similar counsel? Do you find any of this shared with David? You know, I'm very afraid that we do not love the Word of God. We are content with having it in our possession. We might get offended if someone tries to take it away. But we don't really love it. And do you cling to it every day? Do you cling to the Word in all circumstances? Do you cling to the Word like it's a glorious and a priceless treasure that you do not want to lose? Is it the passion of your life, or is it just a pastime for your weekends? We need a clinging and a longing for the Word of God. As you sit here this morning, you listen, if none of this stirs your heart, none of this fuels your longing, go to the Lord and plead for Him to give you that desire for the Word. Don't sit here today and just brush this off and say, he's kind of radical. He's a preacher. He's supposed to be like that. Don't brush it off. Don't be content with an unconcerned attitude. The Spirit is convicting you and drawing you to the Word this morning. Yield to Him. Don't resist the work. Obey Him. I challenge each one of you, cling tightly to the Word of God. Apply yourself daily with discipline, with effort, so that you will cultivate a greater burden for the Word and that you will learn the great confidence in the Word.